What would you think about the last time you prayed? Or was it a long time ago? Is it a distant memory for you? Maybe you can think about the last time you prayed. What did you ask God for? Did you pray because you were in trouble? Maybe you were waiting for a medical test to come back. Or you'd received an unexpected bill and there was no way that you could pay. Maybe you were praying for your family, a child who's sick, a brother or sister out of work. Maybe the last time you prayed was one of those foxhole type prayers, you know, an arrow prayer, a Lord, get me out of here type prayer. In the last fortnight, I know I've prayed that prayer a couple of times. When was the last time you prayed for the non-believers you know and for opportunities to tell them about Jesus? What was the last time you prayed about your own spiritual maturity or for the spiritual growth of our church family? Just take a moment and think about the last time you prayed. Well, today we're listening to two parables Jesus told. And we're going to hear what Jesus says about how we should pray, how we should pray in the light of Jesus coming as King. Now, with these parables, we've got to take into account the context where we're reading them in Luke's Gospel, how Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. Last week, Jesus said, chapter 17, he said some very scary things about this coming kingdom. God's kingdom, which comes through the cross of Christ. This context is important because these parables, they're not about prayer in general. Jesus is speaking specifically about prayer in a specific context. Though there are general principles about prayer to learn from these parables too. So let's have a listen to these parables. First up, that first parable, who's Jesus telling it to? Well, we're told in verse 1, he's speaking to his disciples and he's speaking to encourage them. Have a look there in verse 1, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, why would Jesus' disciples be discouraged? Why would they want to give up praying to God? I mean, they've got Jesus in front of them. They've seen his miraculous power. If anyone should be emboldened to pray and pray big prayers, it should be them. Why does he need to encourage them to pray and not give up? Well, remember the context. Jesus just said scary stuff about the day of the Son of Man, the day of God's kingdom coming, the God bringing judgment and salvation. And he's talking about his coming death and resurrection. And although they don't realize it, this is something faithful Israelites have been praying for all their life. As a nation, they've been praying for God to bring justice and salvation for hundreds of years. Since the time they went into exile into Babylon and they'd been occupied and oppressed by the Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and now the Roman Empire. For hundreds of years, faithful Israelites have been asking, begging God to restore and bless them and to bring in his kingdom. Hundreds of years, anyone would be discouraged. Is God deaf? Does he not care? So that's the context. And so Jesus tells a parable about a corrupt and uncaring judge and a faithful, persistent widow. Verse 2, he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now this judge, he's probably corrupt. I reckon he's been holding off on this widow, hoping for a bribe. What a crook. But eventually he gives in and does what's right. What about the widow? What's she been asking for? Well, we're not told the details, just that she wants justice. She wants the guilty punished and the innocent vindicated. And even though the judge is evil, she wears him down and gets justice. That's the story. Now, this parable's a little bit strange, isn't it? Because Jesus is about to compare faithful prayers, the Israelites who've been begging God to bring in his kingdom, he's going to compare them to this persistent widow. And that's fair enough. But does that mean that Jesus is saying that God is uncaring, disinterested and corrupt? Well, no. This is one of those God is not like parables. God isn't like the judge. And so we've got even more reason to ask him for justice. Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice. And quickly, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's Jesus' encouragement? Remember this parable? It's a parable to encourage. God is not like that judge. He's fair and just, and even more than that, he's our loving Father. And so God will answer his people's prayers. Not because they nag him and wear him down, but because he's loving and good. And so pray. Don't give up. Don't give up asking God for justice. And what's the justice the disciples are to pray for? In that initial context, what are they to be asking for? It's the justice of God's kingdom. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, your kingdom come. If they've been listening to Jesus, if the kingdom is among them, just as Jesus said last week, if the day of the Son of Man is about to happen, if the volcano's about to blow, if it's about to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot, what do you ask God to do? Bring justice. Bring your kingdom in. And Jesus says he's going to do it quickly. They're almost at Jerusalem. It's not long now. And so what's Jesus saying to discouraged prayers? People have been praying for hundreds of years the same prayer. Don't give up. Persist, because God is not a crooked judge. He's good and just. But there's a warning. Did you hear it there in verse 6? Will the Son of Man find faith when he comes? Jesus is saying, look, God's kingdom is coming. The day of the Son of Man will happen when Jesus dies and rises again. And on that day, God's judgment falls. Will you accept Jesus? Will you accept him? You see, the nation of Israel, they've been persisting in prayer. They've been praying for God's kingdom to come. The problem's going to be they're going to kill the king. Jesus' warning, be careful what you wish for. Do you really want God to bring justice? Do you really want his kingdom to come? And it's this warning which hits hard in the second parable. In this second parable, Jesus turns from talking to his disciples and he's speaking to some arrogant, self-assured folk. People who think that when God's kingdom comes, he's going to roll out the red carpet for them. Now, the first parable, it had two people, a widow and an evil judge. This parable has also got two people, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And now we need to pause for a tick before we look at this parable because we've been reading Luke's gospel. And also we live in a culture that's been influenced by Jesus and we hear these two characters and we know what they're like. We know the Pharisee is going to be the bad guy. And the tax collector, well, he may well be the good guy. But just put yourself in the shoes of Jesus' audience on that day. When they hear about a Pharisee, they're thinking about a good, upright, godly bloke. He's not only a model citizen, he's the epitome of godliness. You reckon, oh, I wish I was like that Pharisee. I need to be more like that Pharisee. But the tax collector, they're the worst. Now these days most people aren't a big fan of paying tax, but we've got nothing on Israel in the first century because tax collectors, they're not just a public servant. They're not like a parking inspector, just doing their job, following the rules, which people don't really appreciate. No, a tax collector is not just enforcing some slightly unpopular laws. Tax collectors were traitors. They were turncoats. They were working for the enemy. They were working for the occupying Roman government. And so for people who heard this the first time, the Pharisee is the guy you want to be like. And the tax collector, you wouldn't even spit on him because it'd be a waste of good spit. And so Jesus tells this story. They both go up to pray. They go to the temple to pray. Listen from verse 9. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the people are probably thinking, that Pharisee, good on him. We need more people like that, devoted to prayer. That'll make Israel great again. But that tax collector, who does he think he is? What's he doing going near our temple? He'll make it unclean. Well, Jesus continues and we get to hear their prayers. First, the Pharisee, verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now to us, this bloke, he sounds really vulgar. I mean, who speaks like this, listing their CV to God? I mean, I suppose for what, he is giving thanks, isn't it? Thank you. But he's not like those nine lepers we met the other week, but it's not really thanks, is it? Though to the people who are listening, they'd be thinking, look, this guy's ticking all the boxes. Every word he says is true. He is not a robber. He's not an adulterer. He's a faithful Israelite, not like this tax collector who's a thief and a traitor. And he's a pillar of genuine religious commitment. When he fasts twice a week, most likely when he fasts, he's doing it to beg God to bring his kingdom. To everyone listening in, the Pharisee is just like the widow, persisting in praying and fasting for justice. To the people listening in, this is a great way to pray. And I think if we were there too, we'd be thinking the same thing. And then the camera turns and it zooms right to the back, to the back corner of the temple. And we see a complete contrast as the tax collector prays. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Other people listening in, they'd be thinking, this bloke is lucky to even be let into the temple. Yeah, he might be asking for mercy, but he doesn't deserve it. Compared to the Pharisee with his beautiful, polished words, this one can barely get out a sentence. I'm a sinner. I need mercy. What a hopeless case. Now remember who Jesus is speaking to. Verse 9, people who are just like the Pharisee. People confident in their own righteousness, who look down on others. Well, Jesus pulls the rug out from under them in one fell swoop. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves would be exalted. This is shocking. Who will God justify? Who will be considered in the right before God? Not the Pharisee. Not the confident, upright, religious person, but the humble, contrite, filthy sinner. Remember, this is actually how God always works, isn't it? Remember Mary's prayers right back at the beginning of Luke's gospel when she's told that the little one inside her is going to be the king of Israel, the savior of the world. God lifts up the humble is what she says. Well, the tax collector is definitely that. To the people who first heard this, what Jesus said was shocking. For us, when you first heard the parable, when Dr. Luke told it to us before, when Anita read it to us before, who did you identify with? I reckon all of us knew how the story was going to go. And so instantly we thought, well, I'm not like the Pharisee, I'm like the tax collector. We thought that because we knew from the start that the Pharisee is going to be the bad guy. We don't want to be like him. But I wonder if Jesus was telling this parable today, maybe it would go like this. Two people went to pray. One was a Reformed Evangelical Presbyterian, and the other was a liberal Anglican or a prosperity-believing Pentecostal. The Presbyterian stood to pray, "Thank you, God, that I am not like other people. My doctrine is correct. My church worship is done with reverence and seriousness. Thank you so much that when Jesus returns to judge, everyone will see I'm right." And this liberal so-called Christian or the prosperity peddler are wrong. And the other person, they fell on their face and blubbed out, "God, I don't know much about you, but I know how much I need you. I don't deserve it, but please accept me. My only hope is in you." If Jesus told that story, which one would go home right before God? Brothers and sisters, this is a warning for us. Where is your confidence? Is it in being Presbyterian? Is it in right doctrine? Or do we know God truly? Do we know that there's no way we can stand before him? Do we know what it's like to come into the presence of Almighty God? Because in prayer, we're coming into that throne room. All pretense and self-confidence and self-righteousness dissolves. The only way we can be there is through the mercy found in Christ crucified and risen. We need to listen to Jesus' warning, don't we? Does he find repentant faith? Jesus' warning is, don't be like the Pharisee, be like the tax collector. Pray prayers of repentance. Pray for justice, for God's kingdom to grow. Jesus' words hit hard, don't they? And these parables, they are specifically about those kind of prayers. Prayers about God's kingdom, about justice and forgiveness. Because as we heard last week, we're on borrowed time. In the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, God's kingdom has come. The Son of Man has been revealed. The end has been ushered in. And so in the light of the reality of God's judgment on the cross, how should we pray? We pray for forgiveness. We continue to pray, "Your kingdom come." What does it mean to pray, "Your kingdom come"? Well, it means two things, doesn't it, at least? It's both that we pray for more and more people to trust in Jesus, more and more people to bow the knee to him as king. We're also praying for Jesus to return, aren't we? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what these parables are specifically about. Praying for forgiveness because God's kingdom has come. And what he said at the start about praying without giving up, it means praying without giving up for this, but it's also something for us to learn generally about prayer, isn't it? God invites his children to pray without giving up. And this can be really, really hard, can't it? Especially if you've been praying for a long time. If you've been praying for years and years for a child who is a long way from God. Or for a broken marriage, an unfaithful and unrepentant spouse, for chronic ill health or long-term unemployment. It's not like you've been praying for a Mercedes-Benz. You've been praying for good, godly things, but you're feeling like that widow and there's no answer. Well, Jesus' parable about that widow, there is a specific prayer he's saying, praying for God's kingdom, praying for justice, but he is also telling you and me, don't give up. And why not? Because God is not like that judge. He is our good, loving Father. And God gives us what we most deeply need. And how do we know this? Well, if the Father didn't spare the Son, if the Father and the Son have poured out the Spirit, if God's given us this, God will give us good things to those who ask. Now the cross and the giving of the Spirit tells us that we can trust God's goodness. He's been good to us in Jesus, but it doesn't explain why he hasn't answered your good, persistent prayers. Why is that? Well, I find this answer from Tim Keller very helpful. Keller writes in his book on prayer, "God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows." I'll read that again. God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. Lord, increase our faith. I want you to think again about the last time you prayed. Was it never? Or so long ago it may as well have been. Well, Jesus' message for you is, now is the time to pray. Maybe the first thing you need to do is, like the tax collector, repent. Turn to God, confess your sin, ask for forgiveness, trust him, and then keep on praying. Because in Christ, he is your heavenly Father who loves to hear your prayers. Maybe the last time you prayed, it was a shopping list. And that's kind of okay because to pray means to ask. It's good and right to ask God for all kinds of things. But think about what you ask for. What does that say about your priorities? If all you ever ask God for is parking spots or health for yourself or your family, if all you ever pray about is money problems or wisdom in tough decisions, look, it's right and good to pray to God to those. He's your loving Father. He loves the... But if that's all you ever pray for, do you know God? Do you know the big picture of God's salvation, of heaven and hell? They are the things to put on your shopping list to God. Salvation of the lost, growth and maturity in believers. Maybe when you pray, it's like the Pharisee. Now, this one really hit me this week. Surely no one prays like the Pharisees. And then I realised, I do. And maybe you do too. This is the great danger of praying in public. Praying in church, praying in Bible studies, going to a prayer meeting. Are you really praying for others to hear? Dear God, I pray for all those people who eat too much at church lunch and don't leave enough dessert for me. Please help them to not be so selfish. Now, that's a really silly example, but I know I do this. There are times I pray with people, but I'm not really addressing the living God. What I'm really doing is showing that I've got better Bible knowledge or that my theology is more correct than theirs. I can use prayer time to put others in their place. It's just like the Pharisee. Lord, forgive me. What kind of prayer pleases God? Humble persistence. Prayer is asking, desperate, consistent asking. It's asking for things in line with God's priorities. It's public prayer which matches our private prayers. I'm going to give you a couple of helpful resources on prayer. The first one is this very small magazine, Diagnosing a Sick Prayer Life. It's got 3 short articles, practical things about prayer. And then, this is really good, at the back, it's got a little Bible study or discussion starter, the kind of thing you could sit down and work through with a friend or by yourself. I think there are 2 copies at the back, and this one will make it 3. So if you want one, grab one on your way out. There's only 3, so maybe after you read it, pass it on to someone else. Another helpful resource, I didn't bring this one with me, is our church directory. It's a great way to pray for each other, to pray not just for people's physical health, but do that, but pray for our spiritual health too. Similarly, I know a few people who are using PrayerMate. It's a phone app where you store prayer lists. It's got prayers you can download to teach you to pray better prayers. They're fantastic stuff. But I'm sure you've actually got some other great ideas. Can I dare each of us, over morning tea, ask someone, what's something which has helped you pray? Because prayer is hard work. It takes humble persistence. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Father God, thanks that you hear and answer our prayers. Please help us to be persistent prayers, to know deeply you are our loving Father, and so we should persist in asking you for good things. Please grab our hearts and shape them by the gospel of Jesus so we pray for things of his kingdom. Help us to be humble in prayer. Help us to know we are coming before you, God Almighty, and that we have no righteousness in ourselves. We have no right to come before you, but that in mercy, through the blood of Jesus and the power of your Spirit, you enable us to come before you and speak to you. Help us to be a prayerful church, that we would continue praying your kingdom come for the sake of Jesus' fame and glory. And in fact, we're going to do that now. We're going to continue by praying the Lord's Prayer, which is up on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.